Amen. Now, we're going to continue in the John series, and we're just continuing through the chapters, right? So I'm going to be continuing in John 19, focusing on Jesus' death. So my title is Faith, Realizing, or Faith and the Impact of Jesus' Death. And my intro is going to start with living out what cannot be explained. And I'm going to use an obscure kind of pop proverb. Maybe you don't read it too much, but I just love this proverb and what it explains. And I'm just going to connect to kind of what is the point I'm trying to get at. So let's look at Proverbs 30, 18 through 19. It says this: three things are too wonderful for me, four I do not understand. The way of an eagle in the sky, the way of a serpent on a rock, and the way of a ship on the high seas. And the way of a man with a virgin, right? And I'll explain all that. So if you think about all four of these analogies have something in common, that you cannot explain the path of their journey without being the one traveling or the two in the relationship. Like if you think about just seeing an eagle overhead, right? When it just shows up, it's really fascinating, right? But you didn't know the journey of it, right? You couldn't understand where it came from because it has no trail of it, right? And if you think about the serpent on a rock, it's impossible to know the trail for that and follow that, right? Or the ship on the high seas. By the time you see its trail, it's evaporated in the middle of the sea, right? So finally, with the man with the virgin, whether that is how they met and how they fell in love or how they stayed together, it generally cannot be explained. The man and the woman probably couldn't give you a diagram of their emotions on how they fell in love, how they kept it together, and how they persevered. It just works for them. And we know the works when we think about from Scripture is through God's grace. So our faith is like that, that there's no trail for you to follow someone. Maybe there's fruit that we imitate, like the Bible says. But the nuance of our walk with Jesus most times cannot be explained. Because many times if you look back on how you got through something, you can't explain it. That's because God wants that one-on-one relationship with us, that we are like John the Baptist going through all the things that we went through and we're pointing people to Jesus, that we cannot always explain life to people, right? Especially with Jesus. It's a relationship and experience that looks nothing alike generally, yet we can exalt Jesus from where we're standing now. That's our testimony, and we glorify God from our differences, seeing God's grace being the thing that's carrying us through. So one of the things you and I have to fight in a society that's always looking towards progress and progression, which is not bad, right? But usually if you think about progress, it's destination focused, right? So that means you may never really appreciate where you are or appreciate the phases and stages of life God gives us because we cannot wait to progress. That's why the rush comes. I can't wait to get here. I can't wait to graduate. I can't wait to get a job. I can't wait to retire. I can't wait this, that, and the third. But as you get older, you look back wishing you took the time to appreciate the phase. You were in a hurry to leave. Now, the critic may say to me, you're just content with low expectations. That's why you don't like progress. When in reality, I'm really trying to learn to be content in God. Because progression may be another term for never settling, which is a good thing, right? Never settling, you shouldn't. But possibly never content either. I'm never content. Something always has to happen. Something always has to be going on. So we just cannot wait to progress. And God is saying this about us. If we always have to tweak and make things progress, we may be discontent in our soul. Not experiencing God for contentment, but resting on people, destinations, progression in careers, materialism, whatever. Because if you think about our society now, we're coming to Black Friday, capitalism thrives on that bigger barns mentality, right? Like every year you need a new TV, really, right? We don't, but it thrives in that, right? So look at James 3, 14 and 15. If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, from God, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. Now, think about this mentality of progress in relationships. We can disrespect the journey, right? The part of the life that may not be able to be explained. The journey is what you can't explain. You can't explain that. But it can certainly be enjoyed and appreciated. So we can, in the journey of a relationship, we can be so driven to accrue things or get to a certain place in life that we can't appreciate who we have and what we have. So when you're older, you're left asking the question, what was that for? Because you can either have great memories or bad memories. It brings bitterness to you. Because PH preached about making Jesus a means to an end last week, right? Instead of making Jesus everything. And it was God's design. This is a parallel I'm going to show you here. It was God's design that the man in the marriage is to lay down his life, die to self for his bride. That's how he shows his love. That's God's ideal. And in doing so, here's the response. He isn't doing it so the wife can bypass him and use him for selfish benefit. Right? He's doing it to express his love, and in return, the bride is to respect him. That's the continuum of marriage, constantly. But that's just a mirror to the church's response to Christ. I'm going to appreciate the journey with Jesus. I'm not using him to get somewhere. Heaven. I'm not using him to get to heaven. He is it. So in your relationship with Jesus, I ask you this. Are you approaching or are you appreciating the journey, honoring what he has done? Not to get us somewhere, but for us to enjoy him now in relationship and revel in that mystery only you and him have and share. That's faith. That's faith. Like the way of a man and a virgin, you can't explain it. You want to sit people down and try and encourage them, but you can't explain it. Because without real faith in what Jesus was doing, we live like we're going to see the Pharisees. They were trying to honor religious days that are about Jesus. They were about Jesus, but grieve him with their unbelief, blind to the essence of the gospel, because he was the point. He was the point. So I ask you this, as we get into the message, are we standing on ceremony? And that's kind of like a British term, and I looked it up because I used to hear it all the time. I watched these movies. And it means this, to insist on doing the things that are usual or expected without getting the job done. So you can be in church doing what's expected but not experiencing God. Standing on ceremony. John 19, 14 and 16. I want you to see how the Pharisees stood on ceremony. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Now notice this. The irony behind the Pharisees' entire earthly ministry while Jesus was here was that they were convinced they were right. They were convinced they were right. They were selfishly ambitious, so much so they missed the possibility of experiencing God sent to them in flesh, right? Because God never was their focus. He never was. Religion was a cloak, a mask for their own agenda. Oh, man. The religion was a mask for their own agenda that they had going on behind Jesus. In verse 14, we're talking about the preparation of Passover. In their faithless religion, they missed the essence of why they did what they did. Because if you think about Passover, it was a celebration of the day the death angel would come to every house, and it spared every house that had blood on the doorposts, right? Which was instituted by God through Moses. Now, the irony is that Jesus would claim to be a better Moses in that he is the Passover lamb. He is the blood sprinkled on our doorposts. And it would give pardon to everyone who believed in who he was, right? So Hebrews 11, 28, by faith, talking about Moses, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. So just wanted to give you a definition of that. So these religious Jews, chosen by God to observe the law in his celebration, missed the point of its fulfillment because of their unbelief. The Passover was observed for the sake of experiencing God and the joy of deliverance and salvation. They were in ceremony and missing the point, even celebrating it. Now, our challenge as Christians who profess belief in the death of Jesus, right, in resurrection and burial, is it possible we are missing an experience, a walk, and journey with the person of Jesus while we religiously observe Sunday? Because our ambition is not God, but ourselves. Right? Religion being a cloak for a personal agenda. Here's the mentality. I'm going to show you here. The mentality may be this. How is God going to bless me? Period. Period. How is God going to bless me? Now, the thing about that's about me. And if it's about me, what does that do? Pride. Instead of thinking like this, how is God making me better for him servicing his agenda? So the first thing there is humility, because it's not about me. The second thing there is correction. He can tell me where to go. Right? So in your present stress, I want you to think like this. Is the death of Jesus significant or relevant in any way? Because what Jesus walked through on earth, was it just a historical account? Without seeing everything he did back then was to fulfill what God ordered to meet us now in faith. Isn't that something? Everything he did back then in finished work was really to meet our situation now. Whatever you're stressed out in, it's supposed to be there now. Look at Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Because Moses, in his relationship with God, instilled the Passover. Faith. The religious Jews, in their unbelief, kept the Passover, missed the person. And in selfish ambition from jealousy, crucified him. And he was the one that mattered. See, I'm trying to get you to see that Jesus must validate everything we do as Christians. Because it honors his death as my king. I'm striving. This is the strive. All of us are in. I'm striving to replace my selfish ambition with a holy one. I'm striving for that personally and corporately. Because you can have just an agenda, a religious cloak to fulfill your own agenda. And we end up saying, like they were saying, my king is not Jesus. It's Caesar. It's earthly. Really me. So I ask you to examine yourself as we go through this. Am I right? Am I right in how I handle my life and situation? Is Jesus really king? Or have we settled for what is earthly, Caesar, like they did, to dictate why we do what we do while standing on ceremony, but not living by faith? That's what standing on ceremony is. I have the thing. I have all the accoutrements and I do the thing. But really, when it comes to dictating what I'm going to do, it's me. Now, here's the honor of cross-bearing, and I'm not long. I'm on my last page already. John 19:16-19 says this. The honor of cross-bearing. You heard bear your cross? Right? Here it is. So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of a skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him and with him two others on the other side and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Now, I want you to see this. In being given over to be crucified, really by God, like PH preached last week, Jesus is now bearing his own cross. And what is this signifying? It's signifying his obedience and what the Father called him to do in dying for the sins of the world, right? So the persecution, I want you to see this, the persecution, the betrayal, and the death threats were all part of bearing his cross and faithfully doing what the Father ordered for Jesus' call. Now, how does that relate to us? I want you to see this. I thought this was great. Luke 9:23. If anyone will come after me, let him what? Deny himself. Take up his cross daily and follow me. What is he saying? This passage, if you think about it, answers so many questions regarding why we're here and what is my purpose. But the only way we find that out is to deny ourselves and do what you're called to do and follow Jesus. Does that make sense? It's to find out what I'm called to do, first it has to be saying, it's about your agenda, Lord. That's what he's saying. How do I know what I'm doing if it's about my agenda? Because God begins to answer and heal so many things when we stop defining ourselves by what we want to happen or what did happen. He's saying, yeah, that happened to you or what you want to happen, but that's all self-consuming, right? That's all self-consuming. That's the opposite of denying ourselves. See, such a mentality keeps us from ever realizing our purpose because it's found in taking up your cross. But first, it's denying yourself. See, this is why I think Satan starts to attack young kids, get them all traumatized so they can just be paralyzed in what happened and never find out why they're here. The shift in mentality has to come from not thinking that how my life is supposed to turn out is my way. So this thing happening to me as well that I did not foresee coming now has me stuck and I cannot escape it. See, that thing that happened, the trauma keeps me self-consumed. That's the devil's goal. Because he knows if you could just focus on you and what hurts you and who didn't do this and who betrayed you, then you won't deny yourself. You'd be too busy hurt. But I want you to see the beauty of Jesus, because I'm tying this. Jesus was so free that the things he went through, he knew he wasn't following his plan. It wasn't just happenstance stuff happening to me. This brings purpose as to why he had to be betrayed, why he had to be beaten. But if we're selfishly following our own plan, then those things are never seen as helpful. Get me to a purpose, they're seen as traumatic. That wasn't supposed to happen, Lord. I'm hurt over this. I can't even move over this. So when you're traumatized and you hear someone say, deny yourself, and you're still traumatized, that's terrifying. Because now I got to preserve myself because I'm scared to get hurt again. But that's all the more reason to throw ourselves into Jesus for freedom's sake. He's saying for freedom's sake, because he's saying you can trust me. Even though I'm ordering your steps, you can trust me. And I want you to see where the freedom comes from. John 8, 31 and 32. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, which means to remain, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So notice that Jesus says that freedom comes from abiding in his word, right? Remaining. Because when you abide in it, you're being led by it and living it out, striving to. And when you live for Jesus, you cannot live for yourself. No man can serve two masters. So when you're fighting to strive in the word, you're denying yourself. Right? Unlike the Pharisees who didn't want him as king, they stayed bound. Whereas living for Jesus, you'll be set free. Now, what is this freedom? I'm going to define it in my own way, right? Well, no, I'm going to define it this way. Now, the things I go through, if I'm free in God, the things I go through don't define me. The trauma doesn't define me. I went through it, yeah, but it doesn't define me. They push me further into purpose with the renewed mind that I don't live at the mercy of people's idea of who I am because of what I did or what happened. I'm getting free, even though I did it. And your opinion of me might be that. I'm free because I'm living with God. According to what the word says, I'm following Jesus. I'm not reliving my pain. He says, in his death, remember in his death in Isaiah? By his stripes we're healed. He said, I took the beating for you to get healed, to walk through your cross, yes. But to be free and see it as through purpose. This is how you know I think you're still traumatized. You know you're still traumatized when we don't believe what you went through is useful or won't work for good. You hear that? You know you're still traumatized when you don't believe what you went through is useful or won't work for good. You know why? Because Romans 8:28 says what? All things work for the good of those who love the Lord and who are called according to what? His purpose. I'll never find out freedom if I'm going after my own purpose after I've been traumatized. Never. I can't get healed my way. That's what he said. Come to me. Abide in me. So it's either you won't abide in my word or you need to keep abiding in it. That's why disciple, if you think about the word disciple, is what? Discipline. It takes discipline to stay in the word. I'll set you free because what you went through is useful for my purpose. I'm helping you bear your cross, but you're not going to see it if you're not denying yourself and in my word. I start showing you why you went through it. You start hearing preached sermons and it starts explaining to you your pain. So like Jesus, I'm bearing my cross for what I went through because it's purposeful. It's purposeful, not just for me, but for others, and most importantly, God's glory. That's why I say all the time, we're all ministers. Look at this. Look at this. This speaks to the trauma. 1 Peter 2:5. Listen to this. This is beautiful. I'm going to read verse 4 first. As you come to him, a living stone, talking about us, rejected by men in the sight of God, chosen and precious. Or that's talking about Jesus. Now it refers to us. You yourselves, like living stones, are being what? Traumatized? No. Built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer special sacrifices accepted to God through Jesus Christ. He says, you're a minister now. Through me, you're a minister now to be built up through my way. And how do you get to my way? My word. My word. And I'm going to say this before I conclude. I'm concluding with the last pretty verses, but I remember, I'll never forget, and I didn't understand this at the time. I was about 13, 14 years old, and I used to go visit Ohio, and I have 8 uncles and 2 other aunts. So, and they're much older at the time and all that. But I remember that in the Midwest, you go and sit out on the porch. Any of you from the Midwest know that, right? They have big porches, you go sit out there. So they'd be like, come out with me on the porch, and they want to smoke cigarettes or whatever they're going to do. And then they would start talking to me about their problems. I'm sitting there thinking, you're traumatizing me. You're traumatizing. You're not helping me. You're traumatizing me. But they just wanted to vent, and they didn't see me. So I just come in the summers, and they say, oh, Eddie, I'm going to spend some time with you, and I get traumatized. And I didn't know God was calling me into the ministry. He's probably preparing me then, right? But what they were doing was this, passing on their trauma and their bitterness. And you know what they could have been doing? Passing on life and teaching me. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's what I say, get the root of bitterness out of you so you don't defile many. Because you went through it, yeah, but it's a purpose in it, not a traumatic thing for you to stay there. And I know that's tough to hear. But what is the power of God if he can't heal us from that kind of stuff? That's why I got to be faith. Real faith and not standing on ceremony. I'm concluding with this. The freedom of dying. The freedom of dying. And I'm going to qualify that through the word. The freedom of dying. John 19:28-30. After this, Jesus, and I skip some verses because they start casting lots for his garments and all that. But after this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now I want to ask you something, or I'm going to tell you something in my interpretation of how you know you are walking in freedom. I'm going to say this. This is my interpretation. I think God shared this with me. This is how you know you're walking in freedom. I can be for you what I needed someone to be for me. Though I didn't get it from people, because God wanted me to get it from him. So I'm healing from trauma, or I'm healed from trauma, so now I can pour out to you. Isn't that something? So even still, I can want for you what I didn't get and not be jealous, because God has freed me in that area. You can be jealous over someone getting something you want. That's coveting. Because you're not free. You didn't get the attention, so you're jealous you didn't get the attention. See, this is the thing that I'll tell you, I was experiencing with my family. This is why we don't counsel people and help others and give them what we wanted, because we're still traumatized. And when you get free, you start discipling people and pouring yourself out like Jesus and his disciples. I'm not saying you're going to be, you don't have issues. I got a whole lot of issues, but I'm saying the issues don't have me where I can't pour out to you. I can't start sharing you stuff because I know I've been cleansed by the blood. So maybe, yeah, I did it, but I'm not ashamed of it and I'll share it with you. See, that frees people up instead of condemning them for what they did. That's mercy. That's touching. Like Jesus said, he can be touched by the feelings of our infirmities. The church should be able to be touched by people's issues. But a lot of times I don't want to be touched because I went through that. I'm traumatized and I don't want to hear it no more. That reminds me of my situation. So let's act like it don't happen. Let's go to church. I'm finishing up. 1 Corinthians 15, 31 to 32. This is Apostle Paul, and I'm going to qualify what I was talking about dying. This is what he says. I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die every day. This is something. I remember studying. It was bringing me to tears just thinking about what God does. And look at the practicality of it, what he talks about. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, let us eat, drink, and for tomorrow we die. Isn't that something? He said, if Jesus is not real for me, let's party. That's what he's saying. Let's act like we don't have nothing to live for. That's exactly what he's saying. So I got to die to myself. Now I want you to think about this. And maybe where you're at the place, we're all on a continuum, we're somewhere, right? I'm not telling you to run out in the street and minister to everybody. Some people are not there. I'm not telling you that. I'm telling you to start somewhere. So maybe you should be starting with your friends. People you know. Start with your family. And then you start branching out to other people. But we must deny ourselves and take up our cross, because freedom won't come following our way. We have to die to it, that we impact other people's life through Jesus. That's what his death did. He said, I died to give you life. And then I got life. Isn't that something? I give you eternal life. Not the kind of life you thought, but eternal life through my death. Amen. Let's pray.